Thanks be to the Lord for his unspeakable grace, which we were allowed to experience according to the word of the Lord, to whom I am gracious, and on whom I have mercy, I have mercy. One cannot duly describe the grace of God. One cannot express it. One cannot fully comprehend his grace. What moved him when he decided to redeem fallen mankind, which separated from him, which rebelled against him? But the scripture says that God showed his love to us while we were still sinners, while we were still afar off, yes, when we were not even here. It is not entirely comprehensible to people that God does or has done something very specific on a very specific day for the whole of human history. But that is how it is decided in God's plan. And it is written in the letter to the Hebrews that our Lord, after having shed his blood and sacrificed himself once and for all, he entered with his own blood into the Holy of Holies to intercede there as high priest for us. And the nice thing is that he became man in order to sympathize with everything, to understand everything. And since our Lord appeared in human form, he can no longer judge from above. He has to judge as he experienced it here in his own body of flesh. Therefore, he can no longer condemn. He acquits. And his grace is powerful in all those who come to him. Throughout the Old Testament, he judged and condemned from above. In the New Testament, he took his own judgment upon himself. He was made sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive, without any addition of our own works. It is God's work in Christ, so that no man should boast. Every time we can gather here, we are grateful, and we know we are united with many thousands throughout the earth. And I have gained new hope that God will do a great victory march for the truth and with the truth. And for this, he will certainly still be able to use people, as we heard it in the sermon today, who put themselves aside, out of the way, put aside their own ideas, their own will, their own plans, really everything, so that the Lord can have his way with us. That is so deeply ingrained in me, not just to do something, but to let God do what needs to be done. That's all. He is the Lord. It is not us who tell him what to do, but he tells us what he wants to be done. It is not the servants who determine what the Lord does, but the Lord determines what servants and maids do. God has promised to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He has promised to give us a new heart, a new spirit, a new life, that we walk not in our own ways, but in the ways of God. As the prophet Jeremiah writes, "Look for the days of old, and search which is the way of the Lord, and then walk in it." There has hardly been a time when it has been so difficult to see the way of God clearly. And this is because so many interpretations already existed in all the denominations. They were all taught in different ways. In addition, there is the tragedy, we may say this once, within the message in these last days, that so many different directions came up, and that from different motives. With God, there can only be one direction, and the direction of God is always according to the Word. There is no other way. God's Word remains eternally the standard and will be the lamp on our feet and a light on our path. But since we now have this visitor, this high visitor in our midst, I will perhaps have to make the remark, or make it anyway, without a must. Not only we, or especially I, have to come to know what it means when people follow different teachings. But especially Sarah, the youngest daughter of Brother Branham, has felt it to the core, what it means when she does not go in the direction her brothers are going. The suffering she has endured, everything she has endured, is indescribable. It cannot be expressed in words. Whoever does not say yes and amen to everything today is cut off even from relatives and is no longer respected for anything. People who speak of the perfect love of God, who speak of the Lord having come, have done everything but what could be done in His presence. Throughout the years, she asked, why do we hear from all the brothers, but no more from Brother Frank, who in the early years started all this according to God's good pleasure and God's guidance, so to speak. But this question is also easy to answer. I have never, and I will never in the future, go in any direction or run after anything. We believe with all our hearts what God has revealed from His Word, and know that He is the God of the Word, not of interpretations and of what people say or bring into being. I believe that our sister's stay here has been a blessing, and I would like to sincerely thank all those who have pressed her hand and proved their love. I am of the opinion, not to say convinced, that God has people who are sincere, and many are wrong in their sincerity. One can be so sincere and still be wrong in doing so. What is important is that we are sincere before God, have reverence for His Word, and that we do not go beyond the content of the Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word remains forever. And sometimes I have wished that some of the brethren who preach many things would one day find themselves and ask themselves whether they would also preach this in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of all the apostles and prophets. Certainly not. For if a man of God were to sit there and listen, he would have to raise his hand and say, one moment please, not like this. Only that which will stand before God on that day may and can be preached. And here I think of the testimony of Brother Branham, when he was still on earth and was taken behind the curtain of time, and millions of people came towards him and they all cheered and hugged him and said, "Our beloved brother, we are so glad to see you here." And he watched all that was going on. And then the main thing came, when he could say, "I preached what Paul preached, baptized as he baptized," and so forth. And they all exclaimed, "We rest on that." We don't want to go into the things that went wrong. It would be too much of a waste of time. But there is one thing I would like to mention. The time should be here that those who are now especially misleading sincere people must also be put out of business, and that God holds his triumphal procession, not for our sake, but for the sake of his word, which he has revealed so gloriously. And he has also opened our understanding for the scriptures, so that we may be settled in them and not be carried away. There are two or three things that are on my mind. The first scripture we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Usually verse 16 is read. Today, I would like to read verse 14 and 15 from 1 Timothy 3. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This verse is of extraordinary importance. The church of the living God is not a fairground, not a playground for all kinds of spirits and doctrines. The church of the living God has been begotten and brought into existence by the Word and the Spirit of truth. The church of the living God has been given the divine commission to faithfully administer to the end what has been entrusted to us, and this with all seriousness and diligence. If you want to have many different things, then you have to go to the right place, namely directly to Rome. There we are told that this Babel has become a cage for all unclean beasts and birds, but not the church of the living God. I will read it to you from Revelation chapter 18. Here it says in verse 2, Revelation 18, verse 2, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." This is the opposite of what the church of the living God is. The church of the Lord is true and has received the word in purity and clarity, and so passes it on. This big cage where everybody has room, all the birds and all who are not right upstairs, they all have room there, but not in the church of the living God, because it is the foundation of truth, the pillar, the foundation, the supporting element of truth. And therefore, nothing that is a lie and error can have a place in the church of the living God. God's word is truth. Interpretations are deception. And we drew this clear dividing line from the very beginning. I will never forget it. It was on one of the first missionary trips when I was preaching about the fall of man, and it just became so great to me that the Lord God had given the original word to Adam, that he could live in the presence of God forever. And then the serpent came and turned the word upside down, put question marks on it, and made it a little different, and rendered it, and already the catastrophe had happened. The word is life. The word was given through the Spirit. But woe if the word is changed, if it is twisted, then it becomes a complete lie. But the Holy Scripture says in the Epistle of John that no lie has its origin in the truth. Perhaps I should give you the scripture, especially for the sake of our friends who are perhaps not quite proficient in the German language. In any case, it is written that no lie has its origin in the truth. Who has already found it? It should be in 1 John chapter 4, namely 1 John 4, in verse 6 it says, "But we are of God. He who knows God hears us." No, that's not what I mean. I mean the part about the lie. Has anyone found it to help me? Otherwise, I will give it to you later. Probably it's in John 2. And there you could read from verse 18. In any case, it must be clearly stated that God's word is only taken later for decorative purposes, but not that a lie comes from the truth. The lie comes from a completely different source, and then only Bible scriptures are violated and used for decoration purposes. For truth is from God, and lie is from the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. And these two things are immiscible. Lie was and is and remains lie. Truth is and remains truth for eternity. Therefore, let no one be angry with us if we cannot compromise. That is simply not possible. Love for God is always the love for truth, not for compromises, but always for the truth. This too I will read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here we read verse 11. Perhaps already verse 10. In them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The love of God is the love of the truth. And the truth is and remains God's word. There's no other way. We know it. Then it is still on my heart to read a word from the prophet Jeremiah because of the sermon we have heard. And I must honestly say that when such a sermon is preached, we all feel addressed. And not only that, it goes right through us. Especially those of us who are privileged to hear all these things and then still find that we are lacking here and there and are not yet where God wants us to be, and perhaps cause the Lord concern and grief as a result. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 12 and 13. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. After all, it was something along these lines that we were told. God has fresh living water. He doesn't want us to let it stagnate and accumulate all kinds of things. On the contrary, He wants everything to be washed away and carried away, so that there is no stagnant water, but a fresh living spring water that our soul can refresh itself with. If it is not like that, and we all have experienced that, then we would like to somehow create something ourselves as a device, and then think we will find water, but we will not succeed. We have to return to the Lord. He is the one. He is the rock that was smitten, and living water still flows from him today. He said, "Whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink." I believe that we are thirsty. Sometimes I think I can hardly stand it and say, "Lord, how long shall we wait until it actually happens that you reveal yourself and help your people?" I want to read you from the word that Brother Branham had read. From what was it? 2 Kings, I think. Is it true? 2 Kings. And what chapter? 3. Somewhere I read a word that followed there, which was what happened in the house of this widow who lacked oil. This was also brought to our attention, that the Lord wants to pour out His Spirit, and oil in the Holy Scriptures is always a good comparison and reference to the Holy Spirit. Here is something wonderful. In 2 Kings, in chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, from verse 2, "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid has not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Everything else was no longer there. It was used up. The husband had died. The wife was in debt. Nothing was left, just a little oil left in the jug. Now we read on. "Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him, and shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured oil. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. It is quite a wonderful passage, especially in view of the fact that we often think as believers, if a man of God and if a servant of God, and always if, but here, it was done by the woman who was in need. She did in obedience, according to the word that was given to her. It was not the man of God who went and took the jar and then filled all the vessels. She was to go. She was to do in faith what she was told. And the same God who was with the prophets has always been with those who have done according to the word that God has given to the people or to individuals. Imagine, we are not told how many vessels, but she was supposed to bring as many vessels as there were from the whole neighborhood. And then she was supposed to start pouring. Yes, but there was only a little left in her own jar. And now she was supposed to pour all the jars with the little she had. And what happened? A miracle of multiplication happened because she acted in faith according to the word of God. Beloved, we must grasp it once like this. God is honored in His majesty and sublimity when we give Him the opportunity to do miracles. Then He can manifest His presence, His power and strength. Every time I read in the Old Testament, specifically about the exodus of the people of Israel through the Red Sea, everything else doesn't seem as majestic as when you read the verse, "And the waters stood as two walls, on the right hand and on the left, like bricked, like poured, as if someone had poured a wall out of cement, and that was it." Here, a beautiful way. Let's say this room was dry land, here water, there water. Here water as a wall, there water as a wall. Who put the agent in there so that the water suddenly binds and becomes a wall? Who did it? It is just majestic, if you can read it like that. And I believe it with all my heart. And I don't even have to make efforts to believe. Praise be to the name of the Lord. It is wonderful when God proves to be the Almighty. It is the same with the Jordan, that on both sides the thing had its hold and the people of Israel could pass through. Here was a woman in distress. We too are in distress. Our lamps are about to go out. We are all in need of oil. And now it could happen that we still have to give it away. But at least it has to be enough for us. The lesson here is that not only men of God acted in faith because of the word, but also those to whom the word was given. We may act in faith, and God will be with us, as He was with those whom He has commissioned and who spoke in His name. The Great Commission has also been put before us anew from Matthew and from Mark especially. Mark chapter 16, the best known gospel of all as far as the Great Commission is concerned. And here the general instruction is given, Mark 16, from verse 15. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Here it is spoken of all believers, not only of 11 disciples or 12 who are sent out, but of all believers. "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be blessed by God. He shall be filled, he shall be equipped, he shall be a living testimony and a witness of what God has done. All, not only the preachers, but all who have become believers, are to experience and witness what is written here. Then, when we think of the word that was also mentioned from John 14, verse 12, John 14, verse 12, let us look at it. Here it says directly, to us probably, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Also this we have heard very clearly. At that time, the Lord Jesus could be either in Jerusalem or in Jericho. Now, through the Holy Spirit, he can be present everywhere to confirm the word in those who have believed, to watch over it being fulfilled among those who believe with all their hearts. Every time I hear the chorus, especially on the sermons, namely the chorus, only believe, then my heart aches again, because I think that is what I said to myself and to the Lord at Brother Branham's funeral. We can all sing, only believe, and when I saw Brother Branham's coffin lowered into the earth, I was seized with a great sorrow. It was indescribable. It cannot be repeated. What goes on in a person at such moments? And the song or the chorus, Only Believe, may have been sung 20 or 30 times. But there was no one there who could still believe so completely. We were all affected. For us, a world had collapsed. And in the end, I couldn't sing anymore anyway, because I cried a lot and I was very torn up inside. But this much I said, Lord, the man who really believed has now been lowered down here and will be buried. And all the rest of us who are left behind, we can all sing, only believe. But can we really believe? And you know, it always catches you, because you see your own helplessness. Our brother also said it. We don't look at ourselves, we look to the Lord. But it would do us good if we could soon see that God is leaning towards us. Do you have the same desire? I really would like to know it. Maybe it's because of the loudspeakers here. I never hear the echo from the audience. Sometimes I really think that everyone is asleep and that no one is going along anymore and that somehow everyone is not quite here anymore. But we ask you to go along with the proclamation and to be in expectation. We don't know at what moment it can happen. It will be sudden. Without much notice, it will happen. We have to expect it every time, and when it comes, is God's business. But for sure, it will come soon. Then another word that has also been moving me for about 14 days, Isaiah 51, verse 12, and then also 14 in particular. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. We all need comfort, right? We all need comfort. There's no one here who does not have some distress in his life or on his heart, and we are in desperate need of comfort. And the Lord says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. And now comes the question, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. Sometimes we have the fear of man instead of the fear of God. And the question is, who were you that you were afraid of men? Always the question, what will people say, and so on. They are all mortal. They have nothing to say. They only talk a lot. They have nothing to say. And it has always been like that. Those who have something to say it briefly and succinctly, and then it makes sense. And those who have nothing to say talk a lot, and what is said is not to be used at all. Here it says, who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man? Are there such in our midst who have been afraid of men, who think, oh, what will the people say, how will I stand then, and so forth? They are all mortal. They will all pass away like grass, and there will be no more. Let us have fear of God, and let the fear of man depart and fade away. The Lord will be with us, as he has promised. And then it says, as an accusation, with reference to this fear of man, and that you forgot the Lord. And now comes a wonderful comparison. And forgettest the Lord, thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. Because of the fury of the oppressor. But hear the comparison. You forgot your Maker, namely the God of heaven and earth, to whom all authority has been given, who is present to help in every situation, to stand by us. He has promised not to leave us nor forsake us, but to be with us to the end of the earth. And who are you that you forgot the Lord? If we do not forget the Lord, then we have faith, then we are full of confidence, namely when we remember him and trust him. But if we forget him and do not trust him, then we do him dishonor. And he presents himself to us here as Creator of heaven and earth, who has firmly established the earth, and that you feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. Who is the oppressor? It is a defeated enemy, no matter what kind. Our God has the last word, and we may look up to him in faith, and he will stand by his word and his own. Then it goes on here. Where then is the fury of the oppressor? So the day is coming when we will no longer see the oppressor. He will be gone, gone. The Lord will clean up. He will take care for his people, and he will lead the cause of his people. There is even a word for that, also in the same chapter. Isaiah 51, verse 22. Thus has the Lord spoken, the Most High, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. That pleadeth the cause of his people. Amen. He leads the cause of his people. And then comes verse 14. Very soon. So not already at that moment, but very soon the captive will be released. This word is easy to understand. When somebody is attacked, surprised, and you bind him, you make him incapable of doing anything, so to speak. And here it says, very soon the captive will be loosed. Someone has attacked another, has tied him up. He can no longer break free. He is in a bad situation. He doesn't know in nor out. Here it says, very soon the captive will be released and will not die to go down to the pit. nor that his bread should fail. And this also shall speak to us now. We are all just human beings, and let no one think that he is above all things. Sometimes we are weaker, sometimes stronger, but be honest. Don't we often have the feeling that we are not yet in the divine freedom as we would like to be? That something, be it circumstances, whatever it may be, that we are not what we should be. One does not feel comfortable in one's own skin. Very soon, the captive will be unloosed and will not die to go down to the pit, nor that his bread should fail. As David said at that time and wrote in the Psalms, that we would like to see the power of God, and his people, the people of God, shall be willing in the day of his power. The longer the more we long to see the favor of the Lord, to see him confirm the word he gave, and to sing of the victory of God in the tabernacles of the righteous. The cries of woe and lamentation and wailing shall come to an end. God wants to set the captives free. He wants to release them into liberty. And the oppressor, who has made sure that we get into situations that we all don't like, suddenly one will ask, where has he gone? Where is the oppressor? And where are all those who oppressed? They will be gone. The Lord leadeth the cause of his people to lead them out gloriously, and then we will praise his name, knowing that it was not a man who did it, but the living God. Let us summarize what has been said and proclaimed here this weekend. God wants to reveal himself. He has given us his word by grace. He saved us, and yet we don't feel comfortable in our skin because we know that God has more for us. We could have no longing for it if it had not already been provided for us. Everything has already been gloriously prepared by God. We only have to wait for the time, and then it will happen, as he has said. The message always precedes in order to then be able to do in God's people what has been announced and what has been promised. In the end, the church must stand again as she stood at the beginning, fully restored, equipped with power from on high. Yes, we want to see Jesus as the same yesterday, today, and forever. We want to see such deliverance come to the people of God and among the people of God, that one no longer needs to pray for the other, that all would be helped out of the blue, that the hand of God would come upon us in such a mighty way, through a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would come down, as in Solomon's day, when the temple was dedicated, and the glory of the Lord filled the whole temple, so that the priests could not do their service. And also in the New Testament, when the glory of the Lord descended, and the Spirit fell, and those who believed were filled with it, God will do the same at the end of days, and that time must be very, very near. When I look at the political events, and especially the religious political events, because that is the part that we have to pay special attention to, how the whole world is being deceived. It's just in front of our eyes, and we see it. When I then think about how many are looking for the Antichrist among the Jews and all over the world, they only need to go to the Vatican. That's where he sits. They don't need to travel at all. They only need to look, and then they have the whole description. But they don't see, says Brother Rus. That's how it is. They have eyes, and they don't see. They have ears, and they don't hear. But God will still speak to them too, or at least to those who are still held in prisons today and cannot help themselves either. The Lord has made a way. It is meant for His people. Also, this scripture we recently read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, and I would like to read it now in conclusion. Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. No, it is appointed for His people only. Whoever walks on that way, even fools shall not err therein. A very wonderful word. As God will prepare a natural way for Israel, so He has given His people a holy way. And in this way of God, He Himself says, I am the way. In this way of God, even fools will not err. One does not need to be particularly intelligent to follow the Lord. Tell me, how intelligent is a sheep? It cannot go without a shepherd. It has no orientation. The shepherd is in charge. That's how sheep are made. And sometimes, when I think of all the things that are believed, one really has to say, they are sheep, those who cannot distinguish and who suddenly do not follow the voice of the good shepherd, but have listened to other voices. Our Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. There will be a paved way there, not with bumps and obstacles. A prepared way will be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Who may walk on it? The redeemed, who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, they may walk on it. This way is appointed for His people only, not for the others, for His people alone. Whoever walks on that way, even fools will not go astray on it. May God grant grace that we, as the sheep of His pasture, as the flock of His hand, may follow Him and not think that we know the way by ourselves, but really only listen to His voice. And may the Lord God succeed in appealing to all of us today to consecrate our lives anew to Him, to be available for Him. And as I have said many times, whoever wants to serve God must start today, not tomorrow. The today that God gives us must be used to follow Jesus. What good would it be to a person if he gained the whole world and suffered damage to his soul? What good would it be for believers if they walked a whole distance and then stopped somewhere? He that persevereth until the end, he shall be crowned. God wants a multitude that simply endures to the end, that remains faithful under all circumstances. And as we have seen it from the Word, the captive will soon be released. God will give a glorious victory march. There will yet be joy and rejoicing in the tabernacles of the righteous. And we shall sing of the victory which God has given us by His grace. And faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Let us not look on ourselves, not on the circumstances that may still somehow hold us down, but to the Lord, who has power over all. In a moment, He can turn things around, and what was before is no more, and what was not there is there. Abraham trusted in the Lord, and we too trust in the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. Amen. Let us rise and give glory to the Lord together. We bow our heads, remain in silent prayer and faith before God. Even in this meeting, the Lord still wants to do something. He wants to testify. He wants to save, to deliver, to help. He wants to do what He has promised, because through this He is honored. Also now I would like to ask, perhaps there are some here who would like to consecrate their lives to the Lord. We also think of all the adolescents, all the young people, all those who are putting off a decision and know in their hearts that God has called them and that they are destined for eternal life. Oh, dear ones, today is the day. Today is the hour to consecrate your life to the Lord. No matter who you may be, the Lord is calling you. Come to Him. And He says, whoever comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. While all heads are bowed and eyes are closed and we are in prayer, let me ask if anyone has the courage to raise his hand and say in his heart, O God, today I want to consecrate my life to You. Is there anyone who wants to raise their hand? God bless. Is there anyone else? Perhaps there are other needs, whatever they may be. Before we pray, are there any other needs here, special needs that you have? Thank you. Thank you. God sees. Thank you. Are there any other needs? Thank you. God sees everywhere. He knows. We believe He hears us. We pray now. Lord our God, Creator of heaven and earth, You are a personal God. You have restored fellowship, taken away the middle wall of partition, cleared away the enmity. O God, when through our own fault or circumstances we are considered half captives, beloved Lord, we ask You that You may speak a word of power into our lives, that all cords may be broken, all captives may be set free to serve You in the liberty of the children of God, that circumstances may not hold us captive, but that we may be above circumstances and by Your grace be brought to higher ground. Beloved Lord, You are a faithful and a true God. Long enough is the time, and we are weary of the condition. We want You to intervene and reveal Yourself mightily. We lay before Thee all who have lifted up their hands, no matter what they ask and supplicate. May you give it to them by your grace. Faithful God, we feel for one another, we pray for one another, and believe that you will help all. For your sacrifice is accomplished. Beloved Savior, all together we ask you, be merciful to thy people. Show us the way we should go. And that which thou wouldest have done, show us. We ask this of you from the bottom of our hearts. For the work in which we stand is your work. The word we proclaim is your word. The people we serve are your people. The sheep we feed is your flock. Beloved Lord, be gracious to us for the sake of your holy name. We cry out to you from the depth of our souls. Hear our cry and come to our aid. Then we will ask, where have the oppressors gone? Gone are they. Beloved Lord, when you arise, the enemies fall backwards. Then they vanish and are no more. Where are all you oppressors? We will say, and where have they all gone? All the accusers, all the oppressors, all those who have caused us trouble and distress, they will no longer be there. You are leading the cause of your people. For this we give you thanks. In particular, we praise the power of your blood, the power of your word, and the power of your spirit. It is these three that bear witness and are effective in our lives: the blood of the Lamb, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Beloved Lord, you have a church which is your flesh, your body, the foundation and pillar of truth. And truth alone you have placed in her, made her the support, the pillar, and the foundation of truth. Beloved Lord, may nothing but pure divine truth be found in your church until the end. You are the head, and you say, I am the way, the truth, and the life.